A little short on time tonight, so you might have to listen pretty quickly. Joshua chapter number 1. I've been preaching to the teenagers about Joshua, so you get to hear it as well. If I don't make it through my entire message tonight, I did want to also convey to you that we post most of our teen messages that I preach over at the youth house. We post them on a podcast called Faith Teens. You should be able to find that on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, anywhere podcasts are found, really. You should be able to just type in Faith Teens, no apostrophe, and our logo that was up on the screen moments ago should come up, and you can click on that and listen to really any of our Joshua messages. I've been recording those for our teenagers that can't make it every Wednesday night to listen to and catch up with. But I could say this confidently, I would preach any of those messages in front of you and here on a Sunday morning. Put a lot of study into them, and I would challenge you, if you'd like to listen to some more preaching, you could download that and listen to some messages. Some of Spencer's messages are up there as well. I think we even have one from Pastor Monty when he preached in youth group as well. Joshua chapter number 1, go ahead and stand tonight as we read God's Word. You've not stood in a while, so I'll let you stand. Joshua chapter 1, we're just going to look at verses 5 through 9 for the moment, but we're really going to look at verses 1 through 9 in its entirety. Verse number 5 says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not to it from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whatsoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee," speaking to Joshua, "be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Church, I want to encourage you tonight, literally encourage you tonight, to be strong and courageous in the current climate that we have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Father, I pray that through this message, courage would be placed inside of us. Lord, from you. Lord, that your presence is with us. Lord, your power is with us. Lord, your Holy Spirit inside of us. Father, help us to realize that this life, this Christian life that we have here on earth, is victory, ours for the taking. So, Father, I pray that you'd bless this message. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I believe, personally, that God wants to do mighty things through Faith Baptist Church. I just believe that. I believe that in the future, and I'm a very visual person. So I like to walk through the building. I can't tell you how many times I've walked through our new church building and thought about the ministry that's going to take place. And part of me is very, very afraid, right? Part of me, do you agree, Pastor Monty, every time you walk through, it gets a little nervous, right? I get a little nervous thinking of that full teen room and that full children's ministry wing that one day will be filled with kids. And I think about that giant auditorium that we have that, Lord willing, is going to be full of people. I think about that administrative wing. Well, I have to sit in an office. That's what I have to do. I think about all of those fearful things, but I believe God wants to do mighty things through Faith Baptist Church. However, if God is ever going to use us as Christian people as a whole, we must be courageous. We must find courage in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to look at the beginning of Joshua's ministry. So I'd like to invite you, if you've not already, take your Bibles and turn them to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is one of the greatest examples of courage in the Bible. And I believe that this specific passage that we're going to look at this evening, just quickly, is one of the greatest examples, one of the greatest exhortations that we have to be a courageous and a bold Christian, no matter the climate, no matter what we're up against, and no matter who stands in our way, God desires that we be a courageous people. However, I don't think we can adequately discuss the beginning of Joshua's ministry without partially discussing the ministry of Moses. Man, what a person of faith Moses was. Can you imagine seeing some of the things that Moses got to see? Moses, that person who was born in Egypt and was supposed to be murdered, but his mother sent him down the river, down the Nile River, and he was picked up by the daughter of Pharaoh and then raised in luxury, raised in loyalty, grew up around that, and then all of a sudden he killed someone. Moses was also a murderer. We sometimes forget that. Exodus 2:12, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, He slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. But he wasn't that good of a murderer, by the way. He wasn't one of those people that got away with it. Because the next day, he sees the Egyptians talking. They're like, oh, really? And they kind of almost make a sarcastic comment to Moses. And they say, oh, are you going to also bury us in the sand after you kill us? So then Moses gets out of Egypt. That's exactly what I would do. He just runs. He gets out. And then he is in the desert of Midian for 40 years until God confronts him again at that bush, that burning bush. Can you imagine that moment? The moment God really begins to work on Moses' heart in an extreme way, that Moses is to redeem the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. Moses goes back into Egypt, is experiencing all the way through the 10 plagues, and he gets to redeem the people out of the place of Egypt, and he's going up to the Red Sea, and he puts the rod in the Red Sea, and the Red Sea splits by the power of God, and he goes in and out of the Red Sea, and now he's leading the people through the promised land. But Moses made one mistake, correct? Not only was the people that he was leading a complaining people, but he got angry one day and he hit the rock. You know the story. And then Moses, and I won't go into great detail, Moses was not able to go into the promised land. And I think sometimes we get a bad opinion of Moses because of this. But I can tell you this, if I had to lead the children of Israel, I would have done more than hit a rock with a rod. All right, sometimes I'd want to hit them with a rod, right? Sometimes I want to hit teenagers. And never mind. So sometimes you just, all these people are complaining. You got all these commandments from God. And man, I think he was a great man of faith. And so does the Lord, because the Lord showed Moses parts of his glory that have never been shown to any other man. The Lord literally buried Moses. Now, some commentators speculate that the reason that the Lord buried Moses is so that people wouldn't make a monument and then worship the death place of Moses. But the Lord himself buried Moses. Wow, what a leader. What a man of God. What a redeeming man of God to bring the people out of Egypt through the wilderness up until the promised land. And now, verse number one, read with me. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses has died. Can you imagine the gap of leadership that was there? Can you imagine that? I don't know about you, but anytime I've ever been in a church for some period of time, and I'm there on a Sunday morning and the pastor is gone, don't you just feel a little bit differently? Something's missing, right? The leader's not there. The person in charge that is typically preaching the Word of God is not there. And there's a gap that takes place in leadership, right? And you feel differently about it. Can you imagine being one of the children of Israel and seeing all of this take place? Joshua knew this. Joshua had actually been used of Moses before in battle, but Joshua no doubt had his struggles with courage. I don't know about you, but I struggle with courage. I struggle. The one thing I am not worried about, the one thing I'm not worried about is preaching. This makes me more excited than anything, getting to preach in front of you guys tonight. But you ask me to give announcements, I get nervous. You ask me to baptize someone, I get nervous. You know what makes me nervous more than anything, that makes me lose courage? Whenever in class, and you guys will get this, how many of you did this? Whenever in class, for some reason, when they're reading down the list of names, and you have to say here, that makes me nervous. I don't know about you, but I don't know. That one thing gets me more than preaching in front of you on a Sunday morning. I promise you, it does. We have our struggles with courage in our daily life, don't we? And imagine the struggle that Joshua was going through. So the Lord encourages his man, Joshua. Can you imagine how nervous he could have been? Here stands Joshua. Joshua had some big sandals to fill. It's pretty good, right? Joshua had some big sandals to fill. That's kind of cheesy. That's kind of cheesy. It reminds me of a prank I just played on Pastor Monty before the service. I said, Pastor Monty, someone just threw something at your windshield and there's a giant chip in it. So he goes out from choir practice and he goes and he looks at his windshield, and I'm walking to the car with him, and he's like, you know, this must be persecution from people. This must be persecution. This is the end. They're going to start. They're coming. And I'm saying, you have windshield insurance. He's like, Scotty, I really need to get, I don't know. So we're walking to the car, and he looks on his windshield, and I placed a Dorito chip on his windshield. It was the best. You can use that. That was a little cheesy. Certainly, I would have been anxious. By the way, he was ready to be persecuted. He was kind of excited. And he's kind of excited. He had that gung-ho. He's like, man, I thought I was being persecuted. There's just a stupid Dorito on my windshield. But anyways, certainly, I don't know why I told that. Certainly, I would have been anxious. By the way, aren't you glad you have a pastor that's okay with that? I probably would have been fired other places. That would have been fine because I don't want to work there anyways if the pastor can't take a joke, right? But that was so funny. That was funny of me. Certainly, I would have been anxious. I would have been saying, if I were Joshua, Lord, I am inadequate. Lord, I cannot do this great task. By the way, that's what Moses did. Moses said, Lord, I stutter. Right? Moses complained, and he said, didn't complain, but he gave excuses to God. But what do we see God do with Joshua? We see God encourage Joshua. We see him say, Joshua, you can do this through my power. Lord, I'm inadequate. I can't lead these people. I'm not your guy. I'm not strong enough. And what did God have to say to Joshua? You don't have to be. Because I will be here with you. God desires that we would courageously claim what we already own. And that's what he's encouraging Joshua to do exactly. God desires that we courageously claim what we already own. The story is told of a man in Bolivia named Thomas Martinez. Thomas lived many years of his life married to a woman named Inez. And they have a happy marriage. And eventually, like 50% of marriages, unfortunately, their marriage dissolved and they got a divorce. Inez became a wealthy woman after they got divorced, and Thomas became homeless. Thomas, for many years, lived on the streets, and to this day, maybe lives on the streets, I don't know. Thomas ran one day as two police officers went towards him with some news. And Thomas thought that these two police officers were going to arrest him. Thomas thought, man, I've been hanging out in front of this place. They're definitely going to arrest me. So he ran away from the cops. And the cops are like, what is this guy doing? We just got a message for him. These two officers had been looking for Thomas for months because Inez, his ex-wife, had passed away, leaving him a $6 million inheritance that to this day is unclaimed because Thomas refused to accept his inheritance. He didn't even know about it. Christian, may I say this to you today? You have an inheritance. God has given you a victory. God has given you a privilege. God has given you a task, and the victory is yours for the taking. But let me tell you this, you must accept it. You must take and step into victory exactly like Joshua did. Christian, we have an amazing inheritance. We simply need to claim it. Joshua was about to lead and help these people claim a possession that was already theirs, that had already been given to them, but Joshua needed some encouragement to lead. Let me give you a definition for encouragement, because we throw the word around sometimes that without the exactly correct definition, and the way we use it is fine, but typically the way we use encouragement is that we're going to make someone happy by the words we're going to say. Typically, we would say, hey, Jace, that's a nice shirt. I just encourage Jace. Hey, preacher, that's a nice tie. Oh, I just encourage preacher. But that's not what encouragement is. Here is the definition for encouragement. It is the act of giving courage or confidence of success. It is incitement to action or to practice or an incentive. To give encouragement is to place courage inside of someone. Do you see the difference? One is kind of being a man pleaser and giving a compliment, but that might make someone feel better, but that's not exactly what encouragement really means. What encouragement means is to place courage inside of, and that's exactly what God does with Joshua. So let's notice this evening four needed encouragements that God gave to Joshua. And man, these are a model. These are a model for us to look at and say, God, I need courage. Here's some things that we can look at. First of all, God gave Joshua encouragement through his own promises. Look at verses 2 through 4. Moses, my servant, is dead. After this phrase comes the promise. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan. There was a big commandment, right? If you were Joshua, how do I get over Jordan? Where are you going to use an ark? And then God shows you a different kind of ark. Well, that's not a boat, right? But Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give thee, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. not should be, shall be your coast. What a great promise to Joshua. Imagine being sent out into battle and being told by the general that you've already won the war. That it's already yours for the taking. The way I illustrated it to our teenagers when I preached to them is imagine, and I preached it on a Wednesday night, so I said, there's probably 10 kids upstairs in a children's program. I said, imagine if I gave each one of you a dodgeball, and I said, we're going up there, and we're going to play those 10 kids in a game of dodgeball. That is an assured victory for the teenagers, right? And a lot of fun, probably. Right? So that's an assured victory. This is basically, God is basically giving Joshua the ball and saying, hey, just go into the touchdown. Go get the touchdown. By the way, these people complained nearly the whole time. The previous generation had complained and complained and complained. And we see now a new generation rising up. By the way, one of the biggest deterrents of courage is complaining and being critical. Right? What is the easiest way that courage is taken out of us as Christians? Let's say that you get a ministry within the church. You work in the children's ministry and you do something. You preach a message one day. And all these sorts of people are encouraging, hey, praise the Lord for what God did through you through that message. And by the way, this happens to pastors all the time. And by the way, it happens to them everywhere. I'm going to give you an illustration of that in a moment. You join a ministry and you're getting all these encouragements. What are you going to remember, though? It's the last guy who gave you the criticism. And what does that do? It takes the courage out of you. So in a sense, we need both types of courage. By the way, the quickest way for someone to lose courage is through undue criticism. We don't need more people, by the way, full of criticism. May I just say that bluntly to the entire church? We don't need, as Faith Baptist Church, and I'm not saying there's a bunch of people that are critical. I've not experienced that at all. This is a very thankful and a very good church. But no church needs more people that are just more critical. We need people that are courageous. We need people that are going to step into ministry. We need people that are going to take what God has given them and do God's will with their life with it and do the best that they can. Do it heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto men. God wants us to be courageous. I love the story told by Adrian Rogers. He pastored, by the way, a church with 26,000 members. I love to listen to Adrian Rogers. I don't know how many of you do. He's one of my favorite preachers. I listen to him almost every time I come to work. I listen to an Adrian Rogers message or from another pastor. He said in his church he had a resident critic. And he said there's one in every church. And I don't know who that one is, or I'd point him out. Right? No, but he said that his church had a resident critic, and he was always wanting to go around, and he was a budget critic, right? So he was always looking at the different budgets, and he looked at himself as kind of the boss of the budget. So he was just going around, looking at all the different budgets, seeing what was going wrong in all these ministries. By the way, this is a church of 26,000 members. The budget was well looked after. But the man one day was walking down the education wing. This critic was walking down the education wing, and he opened a broom closet. And there were 5 brand new brooms in there. And he got so frustrated. He said, how could the leaders of our church, when we are over budget, go out and buy 5 brand new unpackaged brooms? So he marched right into the educational pastor's office and he said, Pastor, what are we doing buying all these brooms when we're over budget? And the educational pastor said, well, I don't know, sir. Maybe they had a sale on brooms. I'm not quite sure. So, and the man, he wasn't able to pacify this man. So the man then went to the treasurer. He said, what are we doing with all these brooms? He said, I don't know exactly how they got in there. And then the man went to the senior pastor. And he said, how can we be spending this much money just on brooms? And later the pastor was talking to the treasurer and he said, the treasurer said to the pastor, I understand his frustration. Imagine every penny you'd given to the church in a year tied up in 5 brooms. Right? And man, isn't that so true? The critics around us that steal our courage are often the people that aren't actually at work for God. They are the people that often just want to steal happiness from us because they themselves are not happy in the first place. People can be something. However, we must look past criticism to find courage in the Lord. Joshua certainly had to do that in his day. By the way, are you possessing your possessions? Are you claiming what God has for you, what He's already given you? Or are you a complainer, or are you the critic? God hates complaining. God let a generation pass after Moses because of complaining. These aren't the same people. This is a new generation that Joshua was leading, and God had given them some promises. Let me list some of them quickly as we're short on time. God promised He'd be able to go over the Jordan. Man, that is amazing. By the way, there's so much symbolism in the stopping of the Jordan River that went all the way back to City Adam as the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord, went into a picture of death and judgment as the water stood up on a heap by Adam and the presence of the Lord went in, leading God's people in and out of the picture of death and destruction and into the promised land. There's great symbolism in the Old Testament. You should study it. But God promised He would be able to go over Jordan. God promised that they would be able to go into the promised land. God promised that everywhere they stepped, they would possess. God promised them all of the land. Have you ever been promised something only to be let down? We often fail on our promises, don't we? I had a contractor come out whenever I lived in Liston. We've since moved to Hazelwood near Clayton. But we had a contractor come out right when we bought our house. We bought our house really rough. And the drywall especially, Tim Johnson, was really rough. So we bought this place, and this guy, we had him quote on, you know, we did the Joanna Gaines thing, and we were taking out walls here, taking out walls there, adding pocket doors, floating shelves everywhere, you know, doilies everywhere. All this stuff. We were adding all this stuff, and it was beautiful, and the guy said, I could do all of this for this price, and I promise I'll get it done. I'm a man of my word. And my wife's making a face to me right now, because he was not a man of his word. And Tim, you know that he's not a man of his word because he wasn't a drywaller, wasn't he? Tim had to come behind that guy and fix all his mess. It would have been better if Tim could have just hung all the drywall brand new. People mess up on their promises, don't they? But do you know there is a God in heaven who, when He promises something, He doesn't fail. He doesn't do it halfway. When God promises something, we simply have to accept His promises and go into them with victory. By the way, we have even greater promises than Joshua did. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby we are given unto us an exceeding great and precious promises, but that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Titus 1:2, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What promises we've been given through the Word of God. What promises God has given you that if we simply accept them and walk into them with victory through courage that God has given us, then God will see it through. Not only do we see encouragement through God's promises, but secondly, we see encouragement through assured victory. Through assured victory. Verses number 5 through 6, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. God had promised the victory. God assured victory over powerful enemies in verse number 5. He also assured that He would be able to go in and that the Lord would not forsake him. When God says in verse number 5, by the way, I think it's unique in the Hebrew. He says, there shall not be any man to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. The Hebrew word there is repeated 3 times. So what God is saying is that, Joshua, I will not, I will not, I will not forsake thee. God's saying, you've got the victory. Why? Because I'm here. Because God is on your side. I will not forsake you, Joshua. What a promise. God divided the inheritance of the land just as He had promised their fathers He would give to them as well. God gave some wonderful promises to the people. However, by the way, God's promises and God's assured victories do not negate our human responsibility. Listen to me closely, church. This does not negate our human responsibility when God gives us the assured victory. By the way, Joshua still needed to be strong. Joshua still needed to be courageous. Joshua still had to show up to battle and have his people ready. He had to have courage to do these things. The battle was not just given to him. He was enabled to win the battle in the war. Spurgeon said it best when he said, Joshua was not to use the promises as a couch upon which to indolence, which his indolence might luxuriate, but as a girdle wherewith to gird up his loins for future activity. God doesn't give us encouragement so we could sit down and do nothing. God doesn't give us encouragement so that we can just have courage, sit down, and not do any ministry. God enables us. God puts courage inside of us, and then He gives us the gifts and the equipping and the teachings and all that we need to accomplish that which God has given us to do. So let me ask you, church, and I'll bring the message to a close here in my second point. Let me ask you, church, are you fulfilling what God wants for you right now? Are you living a courageous life? And I'll end with this. A woman laying in a hospital bed said, "I could feel His presence. I knew He was there. I knew I wasn't alone." These were words spoken by a 90-year-old woman named Geneva Wood. She was near death and had been completely alone up until this point. I think one of the hardest parts about hearing of these coronavirus cases has been the elderly people that contract the illness and then their families are not able to visit them, and then they pass away. I think it's one of the saddest things I've ever heard. But this woman said, "I could feel His presence. I knew He was there. I knew I wasn't alone." Church, you are never alone. The last point of my message, and I'll just give it to you here really quickly because it's the most important one. It's the most vital one. God gives him encouragement through God's presence Himself. God, again and again and again, says, "Joshua, be strong, be courageous," but then He gives him the reason why. "For I am with you, and I will not forsake you." God does not expect you to win the victories in your life by yourself. In fact, if you go out on your own to the battle without the Lord, you will be a miserable failure. But if you go with the Lord, with the armor of God, with the encouragement of God, and you pursue what God has for your life, God has promised you the victory. God will assure that His will is done in your life if you'll simply trust in His presence. And by the way, the last thing I'll say is this. Joshua was given the presence of God on a day-by-day basis. And then it would come and it would go like it did in the Old Testament. But may I say this? You should be even more encouraged than Joshua, because you have something that Joshua does not. You have something in you called the Holy Spirit of God that is to guide you and to direct you into the victories of your life if you let Him. Trust in the presence of God. Trust in the power of God. Let God encourage you through this, that if Joshua can win the war, that if Joshua can win the battles because God is with him, you can accomplish the will of the Lord in your life. And maybe God's calling you to a ministry right now. Maybe God's calling you to a ministry in this church. We hear stuff like this. By the way, Pastor Wall, it takes courage to work on the buses, right? It takes courage to stand up and say, "You know what? I think God wants me to work on the bus ministry or in the children's ministry or in the teen ministry or in the Awana ministry." It takes courage to accomplish God's will for your life. But I pray that God would raise up courageous people in this church that would say, "There's a victory if I'll simply claim it." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the assured victory that is found in Your word. Lord, we thank You for the many victories in the Christian life that You have already won for us. Lord, we thank You for Your work on the cross, and I've mentioned it shortly tonight, but Lord, we thank You for Your work on the cross that has paid our sin debt, that if we simply accept You, You will allow us into heaven for Christ's work on the cross. But Lord, we also pray tonight that we would see spiritual victory, assured spiritual victory in our day-to-day accomplishing of Your will. Lord, may we be encouraged to that end. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.